Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Can I Trust God? Abraham had performed a countless number of animal sacrifices, but everything changed when God asked him for the ultimate sacrifice, the life of his son. He did not protest, but set about making preparations to carry out Jesus' instructions. Abraham fully embraced the task, knowing that God could raise Isaac from the dead if necessary. 40 years spent with Jesus had changed him. He was willing to obey God even if it didn't make any sense whatsoever. Jesus is still looking for people who are willing to labor diligently in the midst of difficulties. This message is entitled, The Ultimate Test. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here on Mother's Day. We already prayed for all the mothers, and so we're going to get into the message right now. To those in the chapel, you've been sitting a long time. Would you all stand up as we're going to pray right now? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and I want to praise you right now for these moments we have here today. And Father God, I'm just going to ask you right now for your Holy Spirit to move upon myself, to move upon everyone in the chapel, upon everyone, Father God, watching or listening, that, Lord, today you will do a great work in us and help us to grow, get stronger, and to be able to have victories instead of having defeats. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. You got an outline? I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 22. If you're watching us right now, there should be an outline there. You can print it out or bring it up on your screen. So Genesis chapter 22. And this is the ultimate test of Abraham. And I believe this is written down for you and me to understand this. I'm going to work in straight out of verses. I'm not going to read the text I have in the outline, but I'm going to be in chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and the word tempt there means test, and said to him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. This is about 40 years after Abraham had come out of Haran and got into the promised land. He had lied a couple of times, probably more times, because the Bible records two lies, but we probably had more. And he was, like I said last week, an everyday Joe Christian, not too religious, just enough to make you dangerous. And now, God comes to Abraham in the morning, at nighttime, late in the night. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. At the time of Abraham, there were some cities in the land of Palestine, or the land of the Canaanites, but it was not as developed. There's a lot of, matter of fact, there was a lot of forest. At that time, there were lions. There were all kind of different species that do not, they are not there now because it's barren. But at that time, there was rain all the time. It was lush. And so it was a very nice place. And God said, now I got a certain little hill that I'm going to have you go to. Abraham didn't know hill is a hill, you know, mountain here, mountain there, no big deal. So he's taken to this place called Moriah. Moriah is a little hill that 1,000 years later would be the place where Solomon built the temple. So God simply said, we're going to go to the place. Later there's going to be a temple there. He didn't tell Abraham that. And from the temple, we will have Jesus Christ sacrificed on the cross. Now, I want you to understand this. If you're married, and you know your wife loves the children, you love the children too. But if you would come to your wife and say, honey, God spoke to me this morning and said, you know, we're going to take our oldest son or oldest daughter, and I'm going to take them up on a hill here, build an altar, and we're going to sacrifice this child to God. What do you think as a mother, the mother have said? Are you out of your skull? Did you smoke something? You're not going to do that. Notice now, Abraham didn't go and say, hey, Sarah, I got a vision. I'm going to take Isaac. I'm going to kill him. And God wants him back. Abraham didn't speak to Sarah. He rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, cleared the wood for burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. It took him 3 days to go to Mount Moriah. He didn't know that it was called Mount Moriah at that time. And then when he got there, now you can imagine, 3 days. Here's little Isaac walking with Dad. And Dad knows, son, I'm going to kill you. And having Isaac say, hey, Daddy, how are we doing? Look at the flowers over here. Look there, you know. No, he's just having a good time. That must have been 3 days of hell for Abraham, knowing that Isaac, you're going to die. Then the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham sent to his young men, I bide you here with the ass at the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice now, Abraham did not want these two men, young men, his servants, because he knew that they would have simply said, you're not going to kill Isaac, old man. They would have knocked Abraham over. So he simply said, now, you stay here. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. At this time, they didn't have any matches. They didn't have big lights. So what they had was they had some kind of a clay pot container, and they have like charcoal in there, and so they had a glowing fire there, and they had closed it off, opening enough so just to keep the smoke going. That's how they kept the fire. So he had a little clay pot in his hand, Isaac had the wood, and they walked up to this mountain. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham and his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire. I see that. And the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? If you're the father, what would you tell your son? Your lamb. In faith, Abraham said, God will provide. And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself with a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Most likely, Isaac was not a little boy. He was probably maybe 13, 14 years old, 15. He was strong enough to carry the wood on his back. And so he could have fought his dad off, but he didn't. And they came to a place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and then he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. The Bible doesn't say there if Isaac struggled or if he simply submitted. Most likely we don't know what kind of faith Isaac had. I mean, if somebody builds an altar and say, come on up here, and they get a rope out and start binding you, and you see the altar, you're going to say, we're not going to go there. We don't know what happened, but he got him on the altar. I want you to say this name, verse number 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham must have been numb of grief. I love Isaac, and I'm going to have to kill him. God wanted to know, was Abraham willing to love God more than his son Isaac? Was he willing to be obedient unto death? So Abraham raised his hand, held a knife, and was ready to come down. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. There were angels around there. They were watching. They were reading the mind of Abraham. They knew that Abraham was sincere. He was going to plunge the knife into his son. He was going to do exactly what God had told him to do. And once they came to that place, the angel said, let not your hand upon a lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God is testing you and me on a daily basis. And he simply wants you to find out and know that you're trusting God with everything you have. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. That means God will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. And then the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven for a second time and said, by myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because you have done the thing, had I withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiply I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the sea, sure, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, look at verse 18. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. We are here today in 2020. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Christ. 4,000 years later, this prophetic word in verse 18 is continually fulfilled. Every time we pray for someone, every time we preach the gospel, every time we do a deliverance, the word is fulfilled to Abraham, because we are his seed by faith. And it is happening. I slow down now. Abraham walked out in the land of Canaan, had fire in his hand. Isaac carried the wood. Did Abraham know and understand that what he was doing then would have ramification years later and bear fruit? No. God is asking you to do certain things. You do not know the ramification will happen later because of your obedience. You will not know that. But there will be ramification. I was on the radio for 25 years. And then we had to get off because it got too expensive. And I was mourning for about 2-3 years and saying, you know, I used to have a program Monday through Friday and 52 weeks a year. So, it was a family in upstate New York. I'd known a lady, if she had been here in Sacramento, they called me for and said, can you come here? We can't come, and I need deliverance. So I flew over there by myself, spent a week there. And I remember maybe day number 2 or 3, we were sitting and talking. And the man in the house, his name was Eric. Eric said, John, he says, I would like to be part of your services. Why don't you have a live webcast? I said, what is a webcast? Remember this. If you do not know that something exists, you're not going to look for it. So I said, tell me more. Well, he said, you know, you got cameras up, you know, you got mixes and stuff, and, you know, you hook it up to the internet, and, you know, we can sit there in New York and watch your service in Sacramento. I said, well, that sounds good. So I got back. I talked to Charles and the other people in charge of the minister. I said, hey, what would it take to do a webcast? So they checked around a little bit and said, oh, it would take maybe about $3,000. I said, well, let's go for it. Well, we didn't know what we were doing. And by the end, we were done. It was $40,000 for the cameras and everything else. But what I want to tell you is this. Sitting around a breakfast table, upstate New York, with Eric and Patty Sims, and then talking to me about a webcast, the Holy Spirit used Eric. He could have spoke to me directly, but apparently I didn't understand. So because of that, now for more than 12 years, we have done this for every Sunday, just about. So what I want to tell you is this, with this. They might be insignificant, are happening. You get something, and God wants you to run with that. He's going to get something nice and big. Let's turn right now with me to Matthew 28. Let's bring this to our time. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to read here from verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, that is a general commission for every Christian. It doesn't say that pastors, evangelists are going to do this or that. We got the commission to share the gospel continually with everyone we can. It's obvious if you are going to a grocery store or some kind of store, and nowadays with the COVID-19, they space you out. So when you come out to the cashier and you got, 15 people standing behind you waiting, that's not the time to witness. You can't say, okay, cashier, wait. Don't ring this up yet. I want to talk to you about Jesus. That cashier is not going to be open for that. It's the wrong time. What you can do is this. You can have a concealed weapon. You pull out a little tract. A little chick tract. I like chick tracts. And you can just slip that to the cashier. And you walk away. Now, that is a little ticking time bomb. Because people like to read comic books. So probably on a break, that cashier is going to take that and read that. And it has the gospel in it, and it gives you how to get saved. Many people have got saved on trick tracks. Now, if you have an opportunity to sit down with somebody, then you simply take that opportunity and take your time. We usually don't like to go out to people's homes. But, if people call us up and the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to go to that home, it's okay, we do it. Now, Charles put me on Facebook years ago. I don't use Facebook, from time to time I put down, if I write an article, I put the article on there, and sometimes I do a comment if I here and there. But I'm not a Facebook guy. But I got several people to come in on Facebook and said, we watched you. Can you talk to us? I like to do email. People like to do messages. So what you got to do? You do messages. So you simply adapt to the situation. Don't be running down in a ditch and say, this is the way we've done it. This is the way we're going to do it. And this is how we're going to die doing it. Be flexible. It doesn't mean you change your message. Let's go down to the book of Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts chapter 4. Now, we're living in, back in January, we lived a good life, didn't we? Economy roaring. We can go places, go with our boats and whatever you want to do, skiing. They ruined the whole ski season this year here. And suddenly we're not in a good place. Well, most of the time, this has not been a good place. So we read here in Acts 4, 1. And this is speak unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hole until the next day, that means in jail, for it was now eventide. Now, Peter and John didn't say, wait a minute, God, where are you? We're preaching and we got arrested. What's the deal? Well, the deal something can be that it's not working out the way you want it to work out. Sometimes God wants you to have a jail ministry. So they ended up in jail. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, can you imagine now, Peter and John in the clink. By the way, they had no air conditioning. They did not have a lot of good food. It was basically bread and water, and the bread was usually molded. And they're sitting in there, sitting on some kind of a bench, and saying, so that's what we get for preaching the gospel. Look at this, what a lousy life. But they didn't have that attitude. And it came to pass in the morning that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were to kindle the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when he had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now, think about 5 weeks prior to this. Same hall, same judgment hall. Jesus had been there. Peter's been sitting a little bit on the side. In that same hall, these guys had said, "Crucify him." And they sent him to die. John and Peter did not know if God was going to bail them out, if they were going to die, if they're going to be crucified. That was not a nice place to be. Let me see if I can get you to understand what I'm talking about. It would be like if you were in China and you got arrested by their police and taken to one of their stations. And you know that this is a communist country. They don't have a constitution like we have. And they have a way of interrogating people by simply having their hands held down, taking a pair of pliers and pull off a nail and says, "Okay, now you're going to comply and talk or not." They do a lot of other things. So you will not be too happy. You were sitting in there, "Well, there's no American consulate here. I got no ambassador. There are no American Marines here. I'm alone. I might get killed here." That's the mindset of John and Peter. But look in verse 8 now. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, 'You rulers of the people and elders of Israel.'" He stood up and said, "You rulers." He put a finger on them. "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of your builders, which had become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." This is the Sanhedrin, the high court. Now, verse 13, "When he saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned," with other words, they had not gone to college, had not even finished high school, "and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." That's the highest compliment you can get, when somebody says, "You have been with that Jesus again, haven't you?" "Yes, I have. And I'm going to be there again." I saw on Facebook yesterday, this was a Swedish Facebook page, where a man was holding up Bibles, and he was talking about the Bibles, and one guy wrote a comment on it and said, "Another idiot believing in the Bible." And I couldn't help it. I wrote this. I simply said, "Only an idiot would reject the word of God and go to hell." And beholding the man, which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They were stuck. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called him and commanded him not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge you. For we cannot, but speak the things we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old, whom the miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. If you go down the line in history, you will find that Peter eventually got executed. John died of old age. All the apostles died a violent death. Thousands of the Christians that came to Christ in that time were killed in the amphitheaters by wild animals. Nero crucified thousands of people, had him on a road leading out to some event he had put tar and feather around them, lit them up as torches as they went out to the feast, and the Christians burning on the crosses. If you go to the Soviet Union from 1917 to 1992, countless of people were standing before judges, unrighteous judges, scum. And they said, we will not give up Jesus. And they were killed and murdered in terrible ways. In China right now, you've got probably hundreds of thousands of Christians sitting in camps. Pastors arrested every day. And in Chinese congregations, what they do is, as soon as a pastor is arrested and led away, an elder stands up and take over. When he is arrested, another one stands up. Until they run out of men, then a woman will stand up and continue. They cannot break them. You and I, in America, we are really suffering. If a woman breaks her fingernails, you know, she ruins the whole day, you know. I just went to the nail salon and look at that nail, it's ruined. Oh, man. We really suffer. God wants you and me to be like Abraham. It's all or nothing. Turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse number 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then in 15:14, we read this. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I'm amazed when we do deliverances. The people come here to the production center. We spend a week with them. Some people don't only last for a day and then they go home. They don't like it. And I would sit down with a person and they would say, well, Pastor John, I just can't keep the commandments of God. I mean, you know, it's too hard. You know, I can't give up my shrimps and, you know, I got to have my pork chops. And, you know, I got to go to gamble once in a while and I got to have a smoke and I want to have a snort or whatever it is. You know, I just can't give it up. And I asked them this, are you married? Yeah. I said, you should want to have both husband and wife there. I said, now, are you committed to one another? Oh, yes. I said, are you telling me that on the day of wedding that you promised to be faithful to one another and never do a little fornication or adultery? Oh, yeah. Mm-mm. We are faithful to one another. I said, well, that's great. How come you can be faithful to one another and not be faithful to God? That's a different equation. If you can be faithful to your husband, if you can be faithful to your wife, you should be able to be faithful to Jesus. Because after all, Jesus is the bride. We are the bride, and Jesus is the groom. Right? Are we married to him? Anyone? Oh, man, you guys are silent. I must have a deaf and dumb congregation. So, this is what I want you to understand. If we can be faithful in this way, we should be faithful in other ways. Bottom on the outline. Jesus does not want to be someone who only walks the Christian life when he is with other Christians. But when he is alone with a place where no one knows him, that he will disobey God and make a choice to sin. Look at my second page. Have you got these questions? Do you turn to pornography when you are alone on the computer? I know some men that like to have their computer in their own office. Sometimes the office is in the garage. And when they do the computer work, they lock the garage door or the barn door, whatever it is. And they say, you know, I want to be alone. Well, if you're doing something you shouldn't do, of course you will lock the door. If you got nothing to hide, the door can't be open. Right? Are you secretly engaging in fornication or adultery? Do you abuse drugs and alcohol in privacy of your home? Are you a glutton that lives to eat instead of eating to live? Do you always tell the truth? I would say that probably most of you are lying quite a bit. You meet people and you say, well, good morning. How are you? And the person says, I'm fine. He's not fine. He might have problems. But he knows this. If he says, you know, I got a problem, you're going to respond by saying, I don't have time to hear that. I just want to say, how are you? We're very nice, aren't we? Now, are you secretly jealous of those around you? I had a problem for years. I would drive around the city, and I would see big churches. And I said, God, I could have that church. I could handle that church. I could handle that church. And finally, God said, shut up. You got what you got. Do you have a problem with curse words? And you said, no, I don't have a problem with curse words. Well, the Christians have their own swear words. I be darned, which stands for I be damned. Gee whiz, that stands for Jesus Christ. So we have our own little swear words. Yes is yes, no is no. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12 right now. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 1. Let me see if I'm in the right place. I want to be in the Gospel of Luke. I'm in Luke. I'm in chapter 12. And I want to read the first 3 verses. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, the big crowd, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that should not be revealed, neither hid that should not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness, that shall be heard in the light, and that which has spoken in the ear of the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Jesus is simply saying this. There's no way we can hide things. It will eventually be revealed. Everything is going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you're saved, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, which is different from the judgment, the great white throne judgment. At this judgment, let me get a verse on it. I can see eyeballs rolling here. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 11. For out of foundation can no man lay that that is laid with Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to what is done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing that for the terror of the Lord we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I trust all to be made manifest in your conscience. Some years ago, they started a new type of television program called Reality Life. And you had people agree to have a camera crew, and they watched you for breakfast, they watched you for this, they watched you all day long, and it was broadcast, Reality Life. And some people like you to make fools out of themselves, so they volunteered. Now, you and I are in a reality show 24/7. Because on this side is a camera crew of angels. On this side is a camera crew of evil spirits. And they are filming you when you're asleep. They are filming you when you get up and take a shower. They're filming when you have breakfast. When you go to the bathroom, whatever you do, 24/7, you are recorded. There is no privacy. We are stupid enough to think if I close the door, I have privacy. No, you don't. You are being recorded. On the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a big screen up there. And Jesus is going to say, okay, we have Sotiris here. We're going to roll the life of Sotiris. So the angels have their computer system. They set it up. And we have little Sotirius. That's a baby. And, you know, all the way up. But then suddenly, there are blackouts. And you know what those are? Those are the things he repented of. And so, hopefully, you have a lot of blackouts. So eventually, now, this is watched. You're not going to get a private viewing in heaven. It's going to be in an amphitheater, if I can use that term. You're going to have all the Christians there for eternity, and they're going to be up there. There's no privacy. And they're going to say, Sotiris Christou, all the way from West Sacramento, from Greece. That's a joke that I have with him. Now, Sotiris is smart enough because we've been learning this, that when we make a mistake, the first thing we want to do is to say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, we repent. Psst, it's blacked out. So we have the opportunity to judge ourselves, to ask for forgiveness, and have a nice, clean presentation at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I want. And I hope I covered everything I should have covered. But most likely there'll be some surprises. So, now, let's go to the next scripture. Numbers 32:23. Numbers. We get up to Numbers. Here we go. 32:23. But if you will not do so, that is to be obedient, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You can sin for a season, but eventually the hammer is going to come down. We're not talking about salvation now. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Now, let me ask you this question, and you'll just answer in your hearts. Would you like for me to simply say this? All right, folks, you have accepted Christ, you're saved. You're good. Don't worry about nothing. You're on your way to heaven. Just have a good time. You get up there. They sit you down. They roll your life story. And you go, wow, I didn't repent of that. I didn't repent of that. I didn't repent of that. Oh, my God. Who's the first one you're going to blame? Their preacher. You're going to look around and say, hey, preacher, I was in your church. You never told me about the judgments of the Christ. And the preacher says, no, because I wanted you to put stuff in the offering plate. I didn't want to offend you. You're going to say to that preacher, you're not my friend. You're not my preacher. You're an idiot. You lied to me. I would have rather fixed it on earth than have to sit here now and suffer. Right? So now let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived, God not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. For he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not mocked, for whatsoever man sows shall he reap. I was about 11, 12 years old. My parents and I lived in Sweden. My brother Peter and I was just two of us. And we had a pretty good sized yard in the back. We just built a house. My parents built a house. And it's a lot of weeds. There was no grass there yet. And Dad told me this. He said, now, your job is to pull out those weeds. He said, you pull them out by the roots. I said, yes, Dad. So Dad went to work. Mom went to work. So I did this. You know, I'm always been smarter than I should be. So I got all the neighborhood boys, the children, I got about 15, 20 of them together. And I said, okay, I got some candy. If you help me to clean up all this green stuff over here, I said, I'm going to give you some candy. And they all said, oh, yeah, you know. My brother was in on this, too. So what I had them to do, I gave them little tools. So they just go and, you know, whack it off. And then, you know, they would clean it up. You know, Dad came home, you know, the backyard is not a weed to be seen. He said, good job, son. I said, thank you, Dad. It was good for about a week. And then all the green stuff came back up again. My sins found me out. So I tried to deceive God. I tried to deceive my dad. So what I'm trying to get across to you here as we wrap this up is simple this. You write your own ticket. It's just like when you go into a smorgasbord place, you know. They're closed now, but when we had them. And, you know, if you go out buying a regular restaurant, you get a plate. But you go to one of these smorgasbords, you know, you got maybe 15, 20 different things. You got to go select this, you know. You get what you want. Life is like a smorgasbord. You have a chance to select your dishes. What you want to do. How obedient you want to be. And you will be rewarded. Because look in verse number 9, where it says this, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There will be a good harvest coming in. When we have people for deliverances, usually they are devastated. And they think, you know, I'm going to get a harvest tomorrow. No. You got to get rid of all your garbage. Then you got to plant more seeds. It takes time for seeds to grow. You don't get a tomato seed, put it in the ground, water it, and the next day you got a tomato plant with tomatoes on it. It takes 70 days to grow that. Final scripture in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. You've been good here this morning. Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to go to verse number 14. Let me get to the right place. Matthew 25, verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered to him his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he would receive the 5 talents, went and traded with the same, made them out of 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And at the long time, the Lord of his servants comes and reckons with them. Now, every one of us have gifts. Every one of us got talents. When we get to the music part here, you're going to have 3 boys here going to play the piano. And they have talents. You're going to enjoy that. Now, they were not born with a piano attached to them. Their mother and father had them tied to the piano. They have thousands of hours in on the piano. They developed the gift they had. You might have a gift of singing. You might have a gift of giving. You might have a gift of encouraging. You might have a gift of praying. You might have a gift of loving. All of us got some kind of a gift. And all God is saying is this: develop your gift. How do you know your gift? When you are working in what you are gifted in, you enjoy it. If you work in something you don't really know that good, it's a chore. But something that is a gift that comes naturally to you, you enjoy that. That's your gift. Develop that. Not everyone's going to be a medical doctor. Not everyone's going to be an attorney. Not everyone's going to be a pilot. We need people of all kind of skills to make the country go around, right? When you go and you want to buy some bread, you don't want that baker to say, "I'm tired of making bread. I'm going to go out and play golf." You're going to say to that baker, "Shut your mouth, go in and make bread. That's what you're made to do. I need your bread." So let's do the things that God gives talent. No talent is bigger or less. God is simply saying this: I'm not judging you after this person, that person. I'm judging you after what you have and what you did with your stuff. We finish up this chapter here now. And so he had received 5 talents, came and brought other 5 talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord." He also that received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them." And by the way, a talent was worth about $300,000. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. enter you to the joy of your Lord. So here's the bottom line. Whatever talent you have, if you are faithful in that talent, God is going to bless you abundantly. You might have the gift of, let's say, calling people up and praying with them, encouraging them. And you're blessing people. You have another one, and this guy becomes an evangelist. And he leads 500,000 people to Christ. That evangelist and that person that had a phone ministry will receive equal value. The evangelist be judged against what he had. The person with the phone ministry, what he or he had. And so in heaven, it is not how much you have to work with. It is how faithful you are in what you have. And if you understand that, you will never be anxious and saying, but I wish I'd be like so and so. I wish I'd be like that and that. You're going to say, I'm happy to be me. I'm happy to be just me. I got a little ministry. It might not be a whole lot, but I'm encouraging people. I'm talking to people. I'm reading the Bible. I'm going to Bible home or old folks home, whatever it is. Be happy and say, praise God. I have this gift. I'm doing with this what I can. I do the best I can. And that's all God is asking. And a lot of people that have a lot of talents, big ministries, lots of this and that, they're going to end up at the bottom at the judgment seat of Christ. Because they used their surplus, but they were not in it. And then you have a little one that gave everything he had. He's going to be at the top. What do I want you to take away with you today? Don't be an I servant. An I servant is like me when I was doing waiting for my dad. I did not obey him. When he looked at me, I did it right. When he didn't look, I did it wrong. You should be doing the same thing if you are alone in the shower, if you're in your bedroom, if you're at your dinner table, if you're in your car, whatever you are, you should always be the same. No change. You are what you are. Faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. I learned this when I started. If I preach to one person, or I sit down and teach one person, or if I have 1,000 people, I give the one person as much as I give the 1,000. So don't look at the numbers. Look upon your gift and say this, Lord, I'm going to use what I have. It's a song we used to sing, this little light of mine, I will let it shine. That's a good song. Now, if you've watched me today and you said, I am not a Christian, and I want to be saved. I need to get saved. All you have to do right now is to say, God, I have sinned. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And he will do just that. When we finish here, you're going to see the screen change, and three crosses will come up. You will have the soothing voice of Pastor Charles come up and say, my friend, and he will take you through the steps of salvation and make sure that you can be saved today. If you do that, please write us or call us. We would like to know. We would like to encourage you. And to those of you that are Christians, you're walking with the Lord. You're in different stages. Some are more beaten than others. Here's what I want you to do today. Examine yourself. Don't look at others. Just yourself. And say, God, am I where I should be? If not, help me, God, to be where I should be. You make the decision. Only you can do it. And if you're honest with yourself and you repent, if you need to repent, God will bless you, and you will have a great time, because when we walk with the Lord, there is lots of happiness. May God bless you as you make that decision today. And here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, it was a great message that we heard here today. And Father, it reminds us of, yes, we live in the now, but to also be eternally minded. To be thinking about what our words, our choices and decisions, everything that we do here on this earth, it reverberates and echoes forward into the future. And Father Abraham, Father God, Abraham did not necessarily understand what it was that he was doing. But we can look back now, and that, you know, to say that hindsight is 20/20. He didn't understand, but we can look and we can see how important the decisions that he made were in affecting humanity going forward. Father God, help us just to have that mindset, that we would be looking around at our family members, our friends, our neighbors, and realize that the choices that we make affect not just ourselves, but it affects everyone around us, and possibly even for generations to come. That, Father, we know that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote letters to churches, did not necessarily realize that people for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later would be reading his letters, and that the Holy Spirit would be ministering to them and bringing them to salvation, convicting them, showing them things that how they need to improve their lives. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness to humanity. And help us just to walk worthy of you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the seventh part in the series, Can I Trust God?, and was entitled, The Ultimate Test. Abraham had performed a countless number of animal sacrifices, but everything changed when God asked him for the ultimate sacrifice, the life of his son. He did not protest, but set about making preparations to carry out Jesus' instructions. Abraham had come to the conclusion that God was trustworthy. If Jesus was asking him to kill his son, there must be a good reason. Abraham fully embraced the task, knowing that God could raise Isaac from the dead if necessary. 40 years spent with Jesus had changed him. He was willing to obey God even if it didn't make any sense whatsoever. Likewise, Jesus is looking for people who are willing to labor diligently, dependable people who won't act differently when they are alone and turn to pet sins. Abraham did not advertise the fact that he was going to sacrifice his son. A true servant is not looking for fame and fortune. He only cares whether God is pleased with him. Jesus said that if we are faithful in the little things, we will also be faithful in larger matters. Where do you stand? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1755. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.